you've got a Bible, we'll be turning to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians called God's Mystery Revealed. We spent 2 weeks on chapter 4, actually 3 weeks on chapter 4, something like that. And moving into chapter 5, really the topic has not changed. I appreciate Brother Dwight reading our passage this morning. It was a long reading, Dwight, I appreciate you bearing with me and going through that reading. I think the reading of Scripture out loud is important, and I appreciate everybody's willingness to listen to that. We're going to cover the first 21 verses of chapter 5, and you're going to notice a theme related to walking. And if you notice that the last four songs that Steve led all had the theme of walking. And if you think back to chapter 4, in chapter 4, he had begun that chapter by saying, you know, walk according to the calling to which you have been called. That was the beginning of chapter 4. And then he talks about unity for a number of verses. And then he said, don't walk as the Gentiles do, as you previously had. You know, there's some things that if you're going to be a child of God, you've got to put away. In the last part of chapter 4 where he's saying, don't walk, he talks about taking off. Remember we talked about this last week, taking off the old self, putting on the new self like you were changing clothing, right? And he said, he went through some very specific things that he said, hey, you got to stop doing this and you got to put on something new. We talked about last week that being a child of God is not a ceremonial thing. When you make a commitment to Christ, it's not just ceremonial like being knighted by the Queen or King of England, right? If you're going to become a child of God, there is a transformation that comes along with that. A change of life. You know, we change who our master is, and the effect of that changes what our life is about, and it changes how we live. That theme continues, even though we have a new chapter in chapter 5. The first word, I just turned this upside down. The first word of chapter 5 is what word? Therefore, which tells us, I'm drawing on what I just said. And so we had to understand where he was coming from, picking up in chapter 5, that the topic has not changed. So let's think about the last thing he said in chapter 4. He had been talking about taking off the old self, putting on the new self. And the last one of those things to take off and put on was to take off a number of things that I summarize as malice. You take off malice toward others, and you replace that with love. That's what you put on. And so then he says, you know, drawing on that, therefore, he just said, take off malice, put on love, therefore, be imitators of God. By the way, I should have mentioned this. They're the handout on the backside of your bulletin. If you look at the top, it says December 17, 2013. You did not walk through a time machine when you came in here. I just made a mistake. One instead of a two. But it is 2023, not to confuse anybody. But therefore, there's three blanks I got for you to fill out. Three ways he's calling on Christians to walk. Okay, still using that metaphor of walking. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And, you know, I don't want to breeze past that phrase, because to be called a child of God is incredible. The fact that we can be considered children of God and something that Paul mentions often in his writings. But as beloved children, and here's the first blank, walk in love. Okay? He's going to have three ways to walk in this first part of chapter 5. The first one of these is walk in love. How? As Christ loved us. So he says, your walk, your Christian walk, should reflect the love that Christ showed to us. Well, what was that love? Well, he tells us, and gave himself up for us. And we know that. Brother Eddie Ray just prayed about that. You know, God, it came to this earth in human form, the Son of God, and died so that we could live. He says that's the ultimate show of love. Your walk should reflect that love. Remember, this is a transformation. This is not just a ceremony, you know, where, hey, we go through the ceremony, we come to worship service, we check the boxes, we're good. No, this is a change of life. And with the new self, it should be that we live in love, reflecting the love that we have received. She says, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, where he's going to go after this is some things that are not consistent with walking in love. If you walk in love, yeah, that means there are things you're going to do, but there's also means there are things you're going to leave behind. Okay? That's what walking in love is all about. Now, previously with the old self and the new self, he'd kind of gone through both. Take off this, put on this. Here, he's just focusing on, here are things you can't walk in any longer if you're going to walk in love. And there's six things. Okay? Verse 3. But, okay, here's the contrast to walking in love. Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness. Later he will talk about covetousness as being idolatry. You know, we crave what others have. We crave the world's things. That becomes our master, right? That becomes our God. But he says those, you know, but sexual immorality. You know, Paul in the Corinthian letter will say that sexual immorality is essentially you're defiling the temple of God. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Impurity, you know, living in a way that is not pure. That is, you're consumed by the world around you. And he says, or covetousness, again, putting the focus on things, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Those things, he says, are not consistent with the love of Christ. And he goes on. This verse 4 is all about what comes out of our mouth. And oh, how much damage we can do with what comes out of our mouth. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Again, not consistent with the love of Christ. And he says, but instead, now here, this is a take off and put on. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, what do we have to be thankful for? We have a lot to be thankful for. A lot. But the biggest thing he's already mentioned, and that is that Christ gave himself up for us. So he says, you have a choice when you use your mouth. You can tear down. You can complain. You can spread discord. You can speak like the world. Or you can let what comes out of your mouth reflect thankfulness and praise for what God has done for you. One is not consistent with the walk of Christ, the love of Christ, and one is the fruit that comes out of someone who has truly been transformed. He says, let there be thanksgiving. And in verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that's the same things he just mentioned in verse 3, that is an idolater, again, We're seeking the world's goods, things in the world, over God. Meaning, we're replacing God with things. He says, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. But here's the scary thing. Those who practice those things, the one who practices those things, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, why is that? Because if you are truly walking with Christ, it means you have been transformed. And if these things are still there, if these things are still ruling your life, what has not happened? Transformation has not happened. You are not walking in love. So he says, if you have not been transformed, if your walk is not consistent with Christ, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Wow, I mean, that's everything, right? That's everything. How important is this? It's everything. He says, you have no inheritance. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And again, back to talking about don't walk according to the way the Gentiles do. It's like don't live according to your culture. Don't live according to the world around you. But instead, live according to the love of Christ. He said, therefore, do not become partners with them. And here's the second way he says to walk. And again, this is just building on the other. It's not a new idea. But he says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Now, he's talked about their past life over and over again in this letter. Back in chapter 2, you were dead in your sins. You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. He had said in chapter 4, again, you were previously Gentiles. You know, you had lived according to the world. But he says, you were darkness. That's your previous life. But now you are light in the Lord. And this is the whole light and dark metaphor is pervasive. I don't even have this reference, but even going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describing our influence as light, you know, light that shouldn't be hidden. But then on the right, I've got, you know, three passages from Paul, one from Peter, one from John, all having to do with light and dark as a metaphor for who we're following. You know, so Paul, Romans 13, put on the armor of light. In Colossians 1, share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Thessalonians 5, for you are all children of light. Peter, 1 Peter 2, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then 1 John 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, a pervasive metaphor. These are three apostles of Christ, all using light and dark as a metaphor for the transformation that we go through. And here he says, you were at one time darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again, the second blank, a call to walk in light. A call to walk in light. They're right there in the text. Okay? Not complicated. A call to walk in light. And then in parentheses, he's got, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Well, good and right and true is the opposite of what he's describing back in verses 3 through 5. When he said, these are the things you've got to stay away from. Instead, you focus on the good things. It's like the contrast that Paul gives in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, if you hear Galatians 5, you may think, hey, that's where the fruits of the Spirit are. Right. The fruits of the Spirit, right? But just before the fruits of the Spirit, there are the works of the flesh. And there's a contrast, okay? You will see, depending on who your master is, you're going to bear a certain type of fruit. And if your master is yourself or your master is the world, you're going to bear the fruit of the world. Just like he's describing in 3 through 5. But if your master is Christ, you're going to bear the fruit of light. You're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to bear the fruit of what is good and right and true. In verse 10, he says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why does that matter? Because if the Lord is our master and we live to please him, we have to know how to do it, right? And how do we learn how to do that? Through his word, right? We cannot learn how to be pleasing to the Lord, how to follow his will, unless we know his word. Unless we know what he wants. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Okay? For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says in a paraphrase from Isaiah 60, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let me tell you what I think he's saying. If you live a shameful life, what are you going to seek? Darkness. Why? Because it hides, right? If you live in a way that you don't really want others to know about, you're going to seek darkness to hide it, right? To hide us. We've all of us have done things in our lives that we don't want other people to know about, right? I mean, we all have. But what Paul says saying here is, live in such a way that you don't have to seek the darkness. Live in such a way that you can live out in the light and be exposed. Live in such a way that you don't have to feel shame. Because again, this walking with Christ is a transformation. So he says, now, instead of living in a way that requires you to seek out the darkness, if you're doing things that you're ashamed of, that you seek the darkness, he says, stop doing those things and come out into the light. And live in a way of which you're not going to feel shame because you are living for Christ. It's a simple concept, but oh, how difficult to live. A simple concept. And then in verse 15, again, this is not a change of topic, but he describes the walk in a different way. Verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the last one is a call to walk in wisdom. A call to walk in wisdom. He says, don't walk as the unwise, but walk as wise. And describing that, he says, making the best use of the time. Again, we talk about the things that we have in our lives, our resources that we have. In terms of use, I usually think of as like time, talent, and treasure, right? Those are things that we have. But the older I get, the more I feel like time is the most valuable of those. Time is the most valuable. And within that time that we have, what are we going to spend the most of that on? What is the highest priority in our lives, right? If you look at how someone utilizes their time, you will see what their priorities are. And so he says, Paul says, you have this incredibly valuable resource of time. Make the best use of it. And this is not just on an island. This is in the context of all of this, of walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. How can I serve God? How can I follow His will? How can I be a servant in the kingdom? How can I utilize this incredibly precious resource of time in a wise way to walk according to Christ, to walk in wisdom? Make the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Again, earlier he had said, don't let foolish talk come out of your mouth. But understand what the will of the Lord is, echoing what he had just said back in verse 10. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here he says, spend your time instead of coming out with foolishness, which if we speak of our own, there's a good chance that foolishness is going to come out. I know it is with me. But he says, instead, fill your life with the will of God, the word of God, and let that be what comes out of you instead of foolishness. And there he says, and do not get drunk with wine. That came up in our class this morning, talking about Ahasuerus and his you know, six month plus 7 days party that he had. If you've ever been around somebody who is intoxicated, you know they're not acting in wisdom, right? So why does he say don't be drunk with wine? Because that's not living and using your time wisely. You cannot make wise decisions when you are in that state. He says, for that is debauchery. But, so don't be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Just like, again, in Galatians 5. You know, here's what the fruits of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace. He says here, be filled with the Spirit. But here he's going to give us some other things that are going to be signs that we are filled with God's Spirit. Three things that are going to be filled with God's Spirit. That's what I'm going to leave you with. If you're filled with the Spirit, here's one of the things you're going to be doing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, the word there that's translated making melody is the word solo. You guys know I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look these things up and see what they mean. That word literally means to pluck. Like you would pluck the string of an instrument. I'm not trying to make an argument for instrumental music, quite the opposite. Because here, the plucking is of what? The heart. Why is that important? Because it's what comes from our heart that matters. If it required having a good voice to be pleasing to God, I would never have a shot. Okay? My daughters can sing incredibly beautifully. I can't carry a tune. But what I can do is worship God, even with my pitiful singing, with my heart, the instrument of my heart. I can worship God. And he says, if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to be spending time praising God with your brothers and sisters with your heart. You're going to be spending time doing that. Verse 20, giving. Here's the second thing. Addressing is number one. Giving, number two. giving thanks always and for everything. Again, earlier he had said, you know, don't let filthiness and foolish talk or crude joking come out of your mouth, but instead, thanksgiving. Here again, he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're walking in wisdom, you're going to be giving thanks for what? For everything. For everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last one. This last one is the tie to what comes next. Okay? It's a tie to what comes next. The last thing he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're going to get the fuller view of this over the next couple of lessons, maybe even three lessons, as he goes through different relationships where mutual submission is required. He will go through husband and wife. He will go through father and child. He will go through master and servant. Okay, in all of those, in the context of submitting to one another. But he says, these are the characteristics of one who is walking in wisdom, one who is filled in the Spirit. So again, all of this ties back in with chapter 4. This is not a new topic. That this life, the Christian life, is a transformed life. We are going to look different than we did before. We are going to look different than the world. We are going to act different than the world. And what the fruit that comes out of our lives will show who our master really is, where we are really walking. And so this is, you know, the latter part of this letter is a beautiful opportunity for self-examination. Because Paul's writing to Christians. He had said back in chapter 4, I mean, I assume that you know, this is how you were introduced to Christ. He knows them. He'd been in Asia Minor for a long time. So he's telling them this, you know, look at your life. Look at what's coming out of your life. Look at what's coming out of your life and see if it's consistent with walking with Christ. And so we all have that same opportunity as we go through this together to examine our lives. And if we examine our lives and we find things that, like, that probably shouldn't be there, then we have a chance to grow, okay? We have a chance to grow. And if there's something that's in your life that you need the help of your brothers and sisters, we're always there to pray for you, not to judge you, not to condemn you, to pray for you, to encourage you, because we all struggle with things in this life. We all do. We all have things in our past that we wanted to remain in the darkness. And so we can be there for each other to help through present struggles. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Christ, that is a decision to change direction, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to come out of that water ready to live a transformed life. If you've never done that, we encourage you to think about that this morning. If there's anything else we can do, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song.